Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People love weddings, right? Americans especially. Just look at how we spend our time and our money. According to Forbes magazine, the weddings make up a $119 billion industry in the United States. Locally here in Phoenix, the average wedding costs around $28,000. In fact, Americans love weddings so much that they'll even be drawn to weddings they're not invited to with people they've never met from a country that they fought against to win their own independence. We've seen this happen a couple of times over the last 10 years. In 2011, 23 million Americans watched the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. This past May, 29 million tuned in to watch Prince Harry and Meghan Markle tie the knot. If one thing's clear, it's that we adore weddings. But let's not confuse adoration with an attachment to the institution itself. Perhaps over the years you've noticed a shift in the attitudes towards and maybe even the practice of marriage. You're not the only one. The University of Virginia did a study on these changes over the past 40 years, and from 1970 to 2010, they've identified that there's been a 50% drop in the annual number of marriages per 1,000 unmarried adult women. Now, what do we make of this? Well, over the last 40 years, Americans might still adore weddings, but there is a significant group that is at least apprehensive about the idea of a lifelong commitment to a single individual. Now, why is this? Why do people adore weddings, but they're apprehensive about marriage? Well, weddings are a fun party that goes well into the night. And marriage is its daily wake-up call. See, in the moment, people can make all kinds of bold vows and beautiful promises about their faithfulness and their loyalty and their love. But when it comes down to it, it's difficult, it's painful, it's hard to live up to our word. And we see that in other places in Scripture, too. In Joshua chapter 24, the children of Israel are in the promised land, and Joshua reminds them of all the things that God had done for them. How God called Abraham, how the Lord rescued them from slavery in Egypt, how he tore down the thick walls of Jericho and gave them that city. And then at this point, Joshua asked them to choose whom they'd serve. In the moment, they're kind of renewing their vows to the Lord, and they say all the right things. They say, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We will serve the Lord because he is our God." It's a beautiful, bold promise, but if you've read a little further in the Old Testament, you know Israel quickly became faithless to that vow. In the very next book of the Bible, Judges, the refrain that sticks out to us is that everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Their relationship with the Lord didn't guide their behavior any longer. And in John chapter 6, we see Jesus and his disciples at a bit of a crossroads. Jesus had just explained that he was the bread of life that had come down from heaven, that whoever wanted eternal life needed to eat and believe and live. And there were people that found this difficult, people that found this absurd. And so many deserted Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples, the men that we know as the 12 disciples, and he asked them a pretty simple question. How committed are you? And Peter, who's often the spokesperson for the group, responds beautifully. He pledges his loyalty and seemingly the loyalty of his fellow disciples. He says, Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. You have the eternal words of life. Where else are we going to find that? Of course, when their lives were on the line, they found all kinds of other places to go, places to run and hide. When Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, crucified, and died, they weren't so loyal. They weren't so devoted. They weren't so committed. No, in a moment of crisis, they renounced their relationship. They retracted their commitment to their Christ. So too it goes in marriages, doesn't it? On the wedding day, everything is wonderful. People are smiling. On the wedding day, the groom is amenable to all the bride's wishes. He's on time. He's wearing the right clothes. And he's patient. On the wedding day, the bride has spent countless hours meticulously preparing herself for this very moment. And as she walks down the aisle, she radiates beauty. And at the end of the aisle, there stands her groom, still patiently waiting for her. And then they make their vows. They exchange their rings as a symbol of their love and devotion. And they walk back down that same aisle, but nothing is the same as it was. Because a wedding is a big, beautiful, life-changing moment that begets a bunch of small, not-so-beautiful, sometimes painful, life-defining moments. Not long after that ceremony, that couple will confront moments less eventful, less exciting, but no less important. The bride will soon discover in many different ways that her groom is not always so punctual, not always so amenable, and not always so patient. The husband will soon discover that his wife is not always so meticulous, not always so radiant, not always so delightful to be around. And then just like Israel did, as the days pass by, solemn vows are slowly set aside. Just like Peter and the disciples, when the crises of life come up, when health is swapped for sickness, when the money dries up and poverty sets in, it becomes harder and harder to have and to hold like they vowed. Weddings are beautiful. They're fun. But married life is painful and hard. And God knows that. And our text is proof of his understanding of that, especially when you compare it with his original directions to the first married couple. Remember back when God united Adam and Eve as one flesh, when God recognized before Adam did that it wasn't good for the man to be alone? God gave them this specific direction. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Pretty simple, right? But today things are not so simple, not so easy. God says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself everything he had up for her. Now, to our way of thinking, these words lack romance and sizzle, but they're realistic and they're very straightforward. They may not be what we want to hear, but they're what we need to hear. They're not what we want to hear because they're not man-made. Of course, husbands and wives might wonder about that, because when Paul says to wives, wives, submit in everything, that sounds exactly like the kind of thing a husband would devise. And when Paul says to husbands, love your wives and care for them as you would your own body, that sounds exactly like the kind of thing a wife would dream up. And both husbands and wives have their own unique set of objections, don't they? Husbands will have objections about the love that God demands they demonstrate. How can I love her like Christ? I'm not perfect. And neither is she. How can I care for her as my own body? Half the time, I don't even know what she wants, what she's thinking about. The only time that she acknowledges when I'm in charge is when things are already blowing up in my face. And then she's there, piling on, reminding me of all my past failures. How can I love someone who doesn't respect me? Of course, wives have their grievances too. How can I submit to him in everything? How can I trust that he has my best interests at heart? There's so many times I wonder if he even has a clue what I do, what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with. How can I follow him as my head when I don't know what's going on in his? How can I have the fulfilling life that I deserve if I'm just his yes woman? Shouldn't it be more of a partnership? Doesn't respect have to be earned? When he loves me the way that I deserve, when he treats me right, then I'll respect him the way that he wants, then I'll treat him right. You notice that husbands and wives are quick to point out all the ways that the other has failed to live up to God's demands, and they have. And they are failing, and they will fail. But this is not the greatest problem for our marriage. The greatest problem that we face in having a God-pleasing, God-guided marriage is that we all expect and demand too much out of our marriages, and we're willing to sacrifice far too little. We demand too much, we sacrifice too little. This is the source of nearly every single marital conflict. We expect our spouses to make our lives easier, more comfortable, more pleasurable, more fulfilling. We demand too much from them, and we sacrifice too little for them. And yet we want them to be and do what God says to them, right? Do you know why? Because as much as we may not enjoy what God has to say to us here in Ephesians chapter 5, as a husband or as a wife, we recognize their wisdom, their beauty, the wonderful gift that God is presenting here. This is what we want. We long to know someone who loves us sacrificially. We long to have a relationship with someone who is willing to submit humbly for us. And this is why God lets us in on an important secret. Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, God's telling us the reason that he established marriage in the first place, the reason that to this day he still brings two sinful people together as one flesh, is a profound mystery. It is a symbol of Christ's love for the church. Now, sometimes we may think we'd be better off without marriage. But God is telling us that in the day-to-day moments, in the crises we hoped we'd never face, our understanding and our appreciation for Christ's love and submission deepens. It is through marriage that we are brought face-to-face with the profound, unconditional, unwavering love of God for sinners like us. See, God too made a vow. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God made a promise that he would send someone to conquer Satan. And throughout the Old Testament, he continues to give more and more details about who Jesus would be and what he would do. Christ Jesus is the example and the source of true love. True love even in a marriage. Don't you see that the God who calls wives to submit has himself submitted? That the God who calls husbands to love sacrificially has himself loved to the point of shedding his own blood? God made a vow. He repeatedly renewed it, and then he perfectly fulfilled it. Christ Jesus submitted for your salvation. See, he was born according to the Father's timing. That's what it says in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Life in Jesus' day was not convenient, not comfortable. Would any of us trade the struggles that we have for life during Jesus' day in Palestine? And yet, despite the immense power that was at his disposal, Jesus never considered his divinity something to be used to his own advantage. He submitted to God's will, and he served the needs of those around him humbly and happily. He spoke the words that God gave him. Even as he's explaining that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven, he explains that he has not come to do his will, but the will of him who sent him. Jesus did the things that God demanded, humbly, happily, in everything. And then he sacrificed himself to cleanse you. See, Jesus looked at this world and he saw its ugliness. He saw all the relationships stained by sin, a world that he had made perfect now was wrinkled and wicked and blemished by guilt and shame. There wasn't a single person who was holy. No one was blameless. So many of us would have just walked away. But Jesus gave himself up for us to make us what we were not, holy and clean, a bride worthy of the King of Kings. It is for this reason that the Son of Man left his Father in heaven and lived on earth with us, made his dwelling among sinners, and died for his bride so that we could be united for eternity. Why God would do this is rightly called a profound mystery, but we can describe it in a word: grace. God's unconditional, unwavering love led him to submit in our place. God's unconditional, unwavering love led him to die for our damnable sins. This is why we submit to one another, because God's love changes how and why we love. Because the God who is love made us. The God who is love made marriage. And the God who is love made marriage for us. Not us for marriage. And when we understand this, we begin to understand why wives submit and husbands love their wives and give themselves up for her. It's not because it's always going to be noticed or appreciated. But God has a greater purpose. Through marriage, he is rebuking us all, reforming us all, refining us all. He is teaching us in practical terms how hard and painful submission and love really are, so that we might understand how deeply we need a Savior to submit for and love us like this. This is a profound mystery that we perform in the day-to-day drudgery of married life. While marriage is hard and it is painful, there is no institution more wonderful. I mean, our culture might adore weddings, but even to this day, people who are apprehensive about marriage still admire marriages that stand the test of time. And they're far less glamorous than the wedding day. They're far less public, but they bear witness to the mystery of God's love for us in a far more powerful way. We see God's love in the young couple who's faced far too many days of sickness and not enough health. And as the bills stack up, and even though there's no end in sight, they continue to trust that God's strength is revealed in their own weakness, that he will provide daily bread. We see God's love in the couple that holds hands in church during each baptism. As they collectively hold their breath, they think about their shared hope for the son they buried. These images are not sugary sweet. They are cut with the vinegar of the pains of life in this world, but they are all the more wonderful for it, all the more beautiful because of their reaction, because of their response, because of the strength that they find in God's love for them. We see God's love in the spouse sitting by her husband's hospice bed. We see God's love in the husband sitting at the kitchen table, listening to his wife tell the same story for the thousandth time, like it's the very first time. He smiles and sips his coffee as she spirals into dementia and can't get any of the details right. But he doesn't argue. He doesn't seek to always correct her, to always be right, because he's right where he needs to be, demonstrating love, sacrificing himself, giving up his pride for his bride. These are beautiful pictures of the love that God designed for marriage. And when people see a marriage like that, they always have one question. What's your secret? It's simple, isn't it? Christ loved us. Amen.